The best way to get to know somebody is to go on a long journey with them. And if you're not used to church, then you need to know that the book of Luke, which is one of the four accounts of the life of Jesus, and it's the one that we're concentrating on over these 5 weeks, is that its major construction is as a road trip. Because basically, when Jesus wants to show himself to people, when he wants to let people know what kind of a person he is, what kind of a God he is, he doesn't just tell them things and he doesn't just write things down for them, but he takes them on a journey. And in your life, God wants to take you on a journey with him. Now, the way that Jesus does this journey, it's almost like a kind of recreation of an ancient journey. The ancient journey that the ancient people of Israel took back in the day, coming out of Egypt. It's a journey we call the Exodus, which is two Greek words. It just means the road out. And we looked last time at the way that Jesus, in this brand new road trip, this new Exodus, this taking people, he's not just taking them out of slavery, but he's taking them into a brand new thing. Now, with the old Exodus, the people were supposed to be brought out of slavery into the promised land. Everyone say, promised land. But in this instance, Jesus says, I'm bringing you into God's kingdom. Everyone say, God's kingdom. And God's kingdom, as we looked at last week, the way that you understand what God's kingdom is, it's the world according to Jesus. What would it be like if Jesus did nightclubs? What would it be like if Jesus did local government? What would it be like if Jesus did business? What would it be like if Jesus did finance or media or the arts or community or housing? You know, all the things that we have in the everyday parts of life. What would it look like if the most beautiful, compassionate, creative, exciting, gracious human being that ever lived, if he was in charge of those things, if he stamped his personality on those things? And what Jesus does is he gathers a group of people, some followers, and he says, what I want you to do is I want you to be the people that proclaim this new kingdom. So if you are here and you believe in Jesus, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, then it doesn't matter whether you feel equipped, whether you feel capable, whether you feel strong, whether you've ever been on a platform like this. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that Jesus uses weak people to bring his kingdom. He gives them his authority. Now, what we're going to do is we carry on the story. The journey starts in Luke chapter 9, goes all the way through to Luke chapter 19. And we've just got to Luke chapter 10, and we're just going to carry on in Luke chapter 10. Because after Jesus has had this thing with the 72 others that he sends out, or the 70 others that he sends out, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and then he comes into this particular incident with these individuals. So this is carrying on the story in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, everyone say, on their way. That reminds you that we're on a journey. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, we know that this woman, Martha, because she's mentioned in different points in the Bible, her sister Mary, they lived in a village called Bethany. Now, if we bring our map up, you'll actually see that Jerusalem is the whole point of the journey. Jesus is moving from the north, where he lives, the whole region of Galilee, and he moves down through Samaria through to Jerusalem. Now, if you look at that little dot that's about 2 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem, just near the Dead Sea, that's actually Bethany. That's where Mary and Martha lived. And so when I first showed you this journey, we have this kind of squiggle where Jesus comes all the way down to Bethany, then all the way back up, squiggles around, and then finally back to Jerusalem. And that's the way that it's produced and presented in Luke's gospel, that he starts off up north, then he comes down to Bethany, and then you see in a later chapter, he's back up at the border between Galilee and Samaria. So one way of looking at it, and the way that we've drawn it with this squiggly map, is that Jesus literally is going the long way around. He's going from the top, down, and then back up again. But some people that study the Bible think that actually maybe this story that Luke has put in, he's put it in out of sequence. Because he wants us to understand something really, really key. It's possible that Jesus didn't do the squiggly thing. It's possible that actually Jesus did make his way down bit by bit by bit, going on a detour around different villages, taking his time, taking 3 months to do a 3-day journey. But it's possible that he came to Bethany much later on. And so actually what is in Luke chapter 10 should be way up in Luke chapter 18 or Luke chapter 19. Can someone get me a glass of water? Oh, you see, this is someone who loves me. Thank you very much. Bex, round of applause. She's good. Take note, she's good. So the point is that it's placed here as significant. Because it's almost like Luke says, I don't want you to get further on into the journey until you get this main thing, this plain thing. You've got to understand this point that Jesus makes. Because what Jesus is about to do is absolutely, totally, and completely revolutionary. It's radical. It's something unlike anyone has ever done before. And so we carry on with the passage. It says this. A woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And then I had to cough. Oh dear. Oh, that's better. I've been a bit ill this week, so I'm going to ask for Jesus' power to help me. But Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he was saying. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, you saw the passage that we showed, the little classic film clip from Inside Out, which Alex was very, very mean about and showed that he's got completely a lack of empathy and sensitivity. He's not got an artistic soul. But that film, it has joy and sadness. Two sisters. One is very much an activist. One is very much into ideas and solutions and making things happen and let's rush on to the next thing. That's joy. But then you see sadness, and sadness is more contemplative, and sadness is more empathetic, and sadness is more concerned with the moments and thinking through and actually sitting with people when they need just a listening ear. And you might think that we chose that passage because that's a little picture of Mary and Martha. And some people, if they've been around church, if you've heard this story before, you'll know the story of Mary and Martha. And you'll think that it might be something about that. It might be the kind of story that's saying it's not good to always be the sister that is full of activity, full of action, always thinking about plans, always wanting to move forward. Sometimes you need to be the quiet one. The one that's willing to sit down, the one that's willing to take time, the one that's willing to be contemplative. But actually, it's a good point, but it's not the right point. It's not actually what Jesus is saying here. It's not actually what's going on in this passage. And in a sense, we just showed the Inside Out thing almost as a negative example. That is not what this passage is about. You could read that passage and you could hear that thing about Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet listening, Martha's bustling in the kitchen, and you could think, well, that is somehow saying that we should make sure that we don't just be busy activists and that we should be quiet and contemplative. But that's not what the passage is about. If you are a busy activist, go get it, then good for you. There's no condemnation in that. There's no finger being pointed at that. And if you are contemplative and thoughtful and considerate, and if you like to take your time, then that's a great thing. But it's not what this passage is about. This passage, in order to understand what's happening with this passage, in order to understand why Martha is so angry, and when it says Martha was distracted, she came to him. That word came, it's a forceful word. It means she burst in. She interrupts what Jesus is doing. And she is absolutely hopping mad. She comes in with an absolute attitude. And she lays in to her sister for what she has done. You need to understand two things. First of all, you need to understand where Mary is. And secondly, you need to understand what Mary is doing there. Because this takes place in a culture that is 2,000 years older than ours, I've got to help you a little bit. So I'm going to do my best. The way that I'm going to do this, because this is going to be difficult for most of us to understand, because we're talking about a culture which is so totally alien to us. It might as well be set on Mars, this story. So I'm going to try to help you get into this story. And the way that I'm going to ease you in is to give you a little bit of a modern, kind of insight into this. And it's all about the way houses work. See, when I first got married to my wife, Kate, who was singing on the backing vocals earlier, when we first got married, I thought that marriage was going to be wonderful. And one of the unforeseen things for me was not being able to anticipate what happens when you marry someone who's got different tastes in housing to you. So when you live in a house together, that's what you do when you get married. They allow you to live together. It's amazing. It's legal and everything. But you have to then go about working out who does what and what goes where and how you decorate the house. And now I have a particular style. It's obviously classy. My style is, it's chic, it's minimal, it's understated, it's elegant, it's cream and it's chrome. Now, Kate's style is romantic, it is floral, it is expressive, it's got lots of kind of Laura Ashley kind of frills and fronds and all this kind of chintzy stuff. And we came up and I just thought, when we had this little house in Cobham living together, I just thought, what do we do now? How do we even go forward? Kate wasn't that keen on my decorating style going through the whole house. And I certainly wasn't keen on her decorating style going through the whole house. I'm into minimal, she's into floral. And so what she did, and this is where I knew. This is where I knew that my wife was such a wonderful person. Because she came up to me and she said, look, let's take the littlest part of the house first. Okay, let's take the spare bedroom and let's decorate that first. And let's use that as a kind of way to get a little bit of experience together and get a bit of confidence with one another. And she said, hun, I love you and I want you to be happy. So why don't we take this spare bedroom and why don't we decorate it the way that you want it to be decorated? I thought, she is great. She's a keeper. She's wonderful. And so we came in. It's cream. It's chrome. It's chic. It's elegant. It's minimal. It's Jasper Conran. It is on point. The little spare bedroom. And then when it's done, Kate came up to me and said, okay, so now we've done the spare bedroom. It's only fair that we do the master bedroom and I get to choose. I thought, how could I have been so blind? I've been totally outmaneuvered. And before I know it, I'm going to bed and there's fronds and creepers and vines and roses coming out of every orifice in the room. I have to go to bed with a lawnmower. It's just a disaster zone. And so we then went through this kind of arms race of decorating my room, her room, my room, her room. Anyone that came to that little first two up, two down house that we had in Ross Road in Cobham just saw that our house was utterly schizophrenic. There was Philip space and then there was Kate space and they were in constant war with one another. It wasn't until we got a little bit further on in our marriage that we managed to work out how to do synergy. And now we have not just floral or minimal, we have floral minimalism, which is a great expression of who we are. But it took us years to get to that point. Now, in a first century Jewish residence, it was a little bit like that, but taken to the utter extreme. Basically, if we were to draw you a little floor plan, you'd have this one main room, which would be the kind of the main living space. This is where the people get together. This is where you could entertain. This is where the kind of the public stuff happened. And then you'd have these back rooms. The first room would probably be a kitchen. kitchen where you prepare your food and you do all the cooking. You'd have another little room off that, maybe where some of the weaving would take place. There might be a loom there and you could make clothes. You'd have another room which could either be a storage room for food for your animals, or it could be a little bedroom that you used for your children. And then off of that later on, you'd have a bedroom, the marital bedroom. But basically, within that floor plan, the purple room, the public room, that was actually man's space. Now, I want you to get into man's space. And so I need the men to help me, okay? I want, whenever I say man's space, I want you to sing, ho-ho. Okay, try that. Very good. So, man's space. Very good. And the rooms towards the back, the kitchen, the weaving room, the storage room, that's woman's space. Can I hear the women go, ha ha? Can I hear it better than that? Woman's space. Man's space. All together space. Very good. So, every time I say man's space or woman's space, I need you to give me those kinds of reactions so that we get this thing straight in our head, because it's very important, okay? Very important that you understand how these things work. So what is happening here? Jesus is in the house, and Jesus is in the public room, which is man's space. Whoa. Very good. So Jesus is in man's space. Whoa. Who's not doing it? There's men over here, and I'm not hearing much whoa-hoing. That's just this side. Man's space. Okay, there's a guy thinking, I'm never coming to this church again. What is this? So Jesus is in the main room. That's the public place. That's the place where you come, you sit, you debate. And Jesus is giving teaching. His disciples are all there. And this is man's space. And only men are allowed in man's space. And so, by all rights, Martha is in the kitchen in woman's space. Woman's space? Very good. It sounds like there's about three women here. You've got to help me with this because, you know, otherwise I'm going to look like an idiot standing in my own little man's space. Very good. So, Martha comes out of woman's space and she finds Mary in man's space. And Martha says, Jesus, you've got to get Mary out of man's space into the kitchen in woman's space, not in man's space. Okay, very good. I think that's probably done it. I think that's probably made the point. Give yourselves a round of applause. So essentially what's going on, they had very, very, very strict lines of demarcation. So if you are in man's space, that is just for men. It's hard to explain, but it's a little bit like if you invite me to come and stay with your parents, for example. I'm passing through and you want to take me to your family home. You say, don't worry, my parents will put you up. Now imagine that I say, great, that's fantastic. I get out of my car, I go into their house, I get my little camp bed and I set it up in your mum and dad's bedroom. That would be weird, wouldn't it? You'd think, no, that's not for you. That's not where you belong. That's their private place. You can go on the couch or in the spare bedroom or someone else, but you don't go there. That's not where you belong. It would be weird. And in the same way, for Mary, this younger sister, to be in the public room with the disciples, that is in the male area. That's where the men are supposed to be. And so Mary is in the wrong place. It's not so much about her being contemplative, it's about her being inappropriate. Only a brazen woman, you know, like a street worker or someone, you know, you can imagine them just striding into the man's area. But no, women, they have their rooms and the men don't go in. And men have their rooms and the women don't go in. But Mary says, Jesus is there, and so I want to be there. And even though everybody says this is totally inappropriate, this is totally wrong, when Jesus is there, actually, man's space and woman's space, disappears. And it's all one space. And Jesus is saying there's no man's space and woman's space. There's just anybody. Anyone who wants to be with me can be with me. Now, the second thing, what is Mary doing there? It can look as if Mary's being some kind of fangirl of Jesus, because Jesus is there teaching and she's sitting at his feet, taking it all in. And you could just think, oh, wow, she's so taken with Jesus. She's so captivated by Jesus. But actually, that, again, it's not exactly what is going on. What's happening with Mary is that she is adopting a classic pose. She's adopting the pose of a disciple. In the Hebrew, it's a Talmudim. Someone who wants to learn at the feet of the rabbi. Now, when Paul, who was a rabbi, was giving his kind of story, when he's speaking, actually it was in Jerusalem, it was to a baying mob, and he was telling them his story of how he'd come to faith. He said, listen, in fact, we read his account in Acts chapter 22. He says, so that's where it says, she sat at the Lord's feet. But Acts chapter 22 says this, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was one of the great rabbis of the ancient Jewish time that Paul was brought up in. He was nationally famous. He was recognized as one of the greatest teachers there had ever been. And Paul said, I sat at his feet. It didn't mean that Paul was sat there like a fangirl saying, oh, isn't he just so dreamy? Isn't he just so amazing? Oh, I just love Gamaliel. No, Paul's sitting there with his notepad and his pen. And he's thinking, right, I want to hear everything that he's saying. I want to learn from Gamaliel. Why? Not just so I can get my degree in rabbinic law. No, it's so I can be a rabbi. I'm sitting at the feet because that is where you go to become like the person that you're sitting at the feet of. Jesus would be on a raised chair. Everyone else would be on the floor. Or maybe they could be on cushions. But that was basically the posture of someone who wants to learn. He goes on to say this. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women. Everyone say both men and women. And throwing them into prison. Now, why is that significant? I'll tell you why it's significant. It's because in Jesus' day, women weren't considered a threat. If you read the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus, when the men, the disciples, were hiding away and they were behind locked doors for fear of persecution from the Jews and from the Romans, the women were able to walk through the town freely. They were able to walk to the grave. They were able to anoint the body of Jesus. No one paid them any bother because women don't do anything of significance. Women are no one to be concerned about. Women are not a problem. Women are not a threat. Women are not leaders. They're not instigators. They're not proactive. But when Paul has to come against the church in the early years, he says, I didn't just have to arrest the men. I had to arrest the women too. Because suddenly, the women are just as significant, just as powerful, they're just as great leaders as the men. Because what Jesus has started in Mary's house has now moved forward. Because Jesus says, listen, Mary is allowed to sit at my feet and Mary is able to become a leader. Mary is able to become a learner. Mary is able to become just like me. There's no wall between male and female anymore. And so this is where Jesus comes back to Martha. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the best part, and it will not be taken away from her. So what Jesus is saying is this. This is something totally radical. This is a complete upheaval of the society and the laws that inhibit women and promote men. And Jesus says, I'm tearing all that stuff down. It's very, very difficult for us to get a grasp of how radical this was. And that's why Martha was totally scandalized by what was going on. But Jesus says to her, she says, look, Martha has the choice. And Martha can choose this. And Martha has chosen the best part. Literally, what he says is, she's chosen the main course. So while she's talking about preparing food, he uses a food analogy. He says, she has got the main course. And so the issue for us is, do we want to be in the same place as Mary? Do we want to make the same choices? Now, you may be at different places in your own spiritual development. You may be really sure that you're a Christian and you've been following Jesus intentionally for a long time. It may be that you're sort of finding your way back a little bit to faith. Maybe you've been knocked about by church. Maybe you've had a bad church experience and you've only just started coming along to something like this. And you're thinking, yeah, I feel like I could give this a go. And you're finding your way bit by bit. Or it may be that you're just totally on the outside, still looking in, still evaluating, still thinking things through. Oh, bless you, my son. Oh, she's too good. Wherever you are, whatever stage you are, whatever place you are in your journey, Jesus says to you, you choose. You can choose what you want. In fact, I'll tell you something. The most powerful thing in this story is not that Mary was a woman and Jesus says, you can study at my feet. It's that anybody was allowed to sit at the feet of Jesus. Because when Paul sits at the feet of Gamaliel, it means I want to be like Gamaliel. I want to do what he does. I want to know what he knows. I want to be how he is. I want his wisdom. I want his ability. I want to be able to do the same things that he does. And if possible, I want to go further than him. And that is what is happening. When anybody sits at the feet of a teacher, they are saying, I don't just want to know what you know. I want to be like you. And so when Jesus says, look, Mary gets to choose this. You can choose whatever you want. Actually, Mary chose the main course. She chose to sit at my feet. She chose to listen to my voice. She chose to take it all in. And she chose a path to become like me. And I think this is why Luke puts this story so centrally at the very beginning of our journey together. Because this is the point for us. If our lives look a little bit like that house, we've got God's space, which is the kind of bit that we can dip into. And then we've got my space. So you've got the different areas. You've got the work that you do. You've got the relationships that you have. You've got your finance, your bank account. You've got your leisure. You've got your health and your fitness. You've got your family. All those different compartments. And for many people, all they do is they live in my space. They live in their own lives. And then every now and again, dip into God's space. Dip in on a Sunday evening, or dip in on a Sunday morning, or dip in every now and again, just to get a little bit of a check-in with the big man upstairs. But Jesus, when Jesus comes in, he says, actually, all of this can become Jesus' space. It can become God's space. It can become an integrated whole. He says, you can choose. If you want, you can just dip in. It's a bit like a meal where if you want, you can just have the starter. And that's all. You can just come in here, come to church, sing a few songs, feel good. And I know that many of you, when you come here, you feel good. And when you leave here, you feel different. You've told me this. And I know that it's true because it's inevitable because there's something here. God's here. So of course you're going to feel good. You're going to walk into Monday morning with a spring in your step. But it's a starter. You can have that. You can spend your whole Christian experience nibbling on breadsticks if that's what you want. A little bit of God, a little kind of tasty morsel of God. But Mary says, I don't know. All I know is I want more of Jesus. I want as much of Jesus as I can possibly have. I want Jesus to be part of everything that I do. I understand that it's not about just whether you're an activist or whether you're contemplative, but it's about what you want to choose. It's all about choice. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose for the way that you do your life? What are you going to choose for the way that you have the proportions? So essentially, this is our big idea. Choosing to spend time with Jesus and become like him is life's main course. It satisfies and fills you up so you can do everything else as well. There are some people that think there's no way that I can really have a deep relationship with Jesus because I just don't have the time. I've got so many different things. I've got so many other priorities. But the way that it works, and it's a curious thing, is that when you put Jesus first, when you choose the main course, somehow all these other things fall into place. But Jesus says, you have the choice. You have the choice. You can be like Mary that says, yeah, if Jesus is real, and if I can hear him, if I can be like him, why would I not want that? Or you can just say, I'm happy to have Jesus in my house. I'm happy to be running my life and being in my space. And I'm happy to dip in to Jesus's world from time to time, just like a woman was allowed to go into the man's space just to do whatever she needed to do and then duck back out into her normal life. I think that there's a wonderful opportunity. So what? I've got an idea, and this is my idea. And it's quite a simple thing. But I'd like to do something really, really practical. And I'd like to do it something that is quite easy and simple and bounded. And it's this. We're calling it the M plan. Now, the M plan, it's a bit like a diet. The M stands for Mary, by the way. It's just a happy coincidence that it looks like Metro. But the Mary plan, what we're going to do is we're going to take 15 minutes, 15 days. We have 3 weeks between now and Easter. And so we thought, wouldn't it be great if we could actually draw up a little thing that we could all do together? We could do this as individuals, and we could do it in a way that we shared something corporately. We could each individually get something out of it, but we'd all be doing it as a community, as Metro people. And so what might happen? Some great things could happen. And actually, for some of you, if you've never tried spending time, 15 minutes, that's all we're saying, 15 minutes a day for 15 days, it's kind of like a kind of experiment. If you've never done this before, you give it a go. What's the worst that can happen? You see what happens, you give it a go, and you see how you're changed by the end of it. And in a sense, what it does is that it means that we go through this long way round together, this journey of faith, and it really becomes a journey for us. So the way that it would work is that we do 5 days a week. We'd start from Wednesday, and we go through to Sunday, and we do that 3 weeks. Which means you've got an inbuilt safety net of 2 days to catch up. Now, what we're going to do is we're actually going to read from Luke chapter 9, verse 51, which is where the Jerusalem journey starts, all the way through to the end of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, which is basically the events of Easter Sunday and the aftermath. Now, that's around about 15 chapters, 15 days. It's about one chapter a day. And what we've done is we've divvied it up into a reading plan that we've got for you. And we would like to suggest that you read the plan, and then added to that, there's contemplation and there's prayer. And we give you a little bit of a guide, some different ways that you can do this. In fact, some of you, if you've never really tried praying, or you haven't prayed consistently, or you haven't got much beyond, dear God, bless the cat, amen, this will give you just a few little pointers, okay? It's not going to be Mother Teresa, but it will be something simple and easy, accessible, and the way that you can do it in your own way, in your own pace. And the way that it will happen is it will end around about Easter Sunday. So what we're going to do, we're going to create, in fact, we've already created it, a Facebook event. And anyone that wants to join can be in this Facebook event, and each day we'll post what the reading is. In fact, we'll probably, anyone that signs up, will send you all the readings in advance so that you can get them for yourself. On one of the days, the reading is only 7 verses long. So this is not something that's going to be taxing, but if you can give 15 minutes, all you've got to do, you've got to choose. You just got to say, I am willing to do this. I am up for this. And we'll see how we get on. And if you're not a Jesus person today, if you're not a church person, if you don't really know that you believe the whole thing, you haven't quite fully swallowed the whole line, that's fine. Why not try it? And why not put it as a kind of, well, what's the worst that can happen? Let's do this as a little test. Because it may be that you begin to see things you haven't seen before. You may start to get it in ways that you haven't got it before. So that is basically the deal. It's a series of readings that we will do together, and we will literally read through the Jerusalem journey. Now, next week, Alex is back here on this stage. It's going to be taking us right through to Luke chapter 19. So we're sort of speeding forward. But wouldn't it be great if we could individually start to fill in the gaps and read these things for ourselves? And so a few of us, in fact, anyone that wants to can just post things. They can say, look, I read this. This is what happened to me. Or this is what happened when I prayed. Or I met this person and I prayed for them and Jesus did this. And actually, wouldn't it be great if we could see Jesus doing real life things, practical stuff? If Jesus started to tumble into the rest of our lives rather than us just dipping into his world every now and again on a Sunday. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the band to come up. And what we've got is we've got two tables, one on each side of the stage. And we've got some sign-up sheets. And I'd love to invite anybody that says, yeah, I'd like to give this a go. In fact, if you give it a go, if you start off and you do 3 days and it doesn't agree with you, that's fine. Don't worry. It's, you know, we're not going to get your credit card details. But if you want to, then you can put your name down and we'll make a note of that. We'll invite you to some stuff. We'll send you the email. The only thing that I would say is that when you write your name down, just if you haven't already filled in a welcome card, then obviously fill in a welcome card. Otherwise, we won't know who on earth you are. But most people here, you've filled in a welcome card at some point. If you haven't, then do this and at least we'll have an email address for you or whatever it may be. And then that will help us and we'll do some stuff on Facebook. We'll do it socially and it could be the great adventure. And it doesn't matter whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a Christian, whether you're an atheist, whether you're experienced, whether you're not sure about this at all. It doesn't matter because there's no walls for anybody. Jesus is for everybody. So let's pray right now. And let's see what God does with our lives. Lord Jesus, we want to know you. We want to be people who sit at your feet and hear your voice. We don't want to just believe in you. We don't want to just have faith in you. We want to understand what you're saying to us. We want a live relationship with you. We want to become like little Jesuses in our situation, in our colleges, in our universities, in our flats, in our places of work, in our streets. We want to be like you, Jesus, and we want to hear your voice speaking to us. We want to go on a journey with you. We don't want to just read about it, hear about it, talk about it. We want to experience it. So I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us right now as we embark on this journey with you. And I pray that you'd do amazing things over these next 3 weeks. Amazing things for us that change us and leave us transformed in Jesus' name. Amen.